Thank you very much for inviting me along this evening. I've been very grateful for certain of your Liberty and Kirk folks since I came to Ferny Hill. Alex, Andy and John have made me feel very, very welcome in the chaplaincy team that we're part of. And that has been a huge support to me, as coming from I used to work for Bethany Christian Trust, which is a big charity. Used to have it about 28 folk around me every day. And I arrived at Ferny Hill and was by myself for the first few weeks, and it just felt very, very lonely. And then I met these guys, and also around the Big Idea Church is lots more folk. And it's made the whole thing bearable and wonderful at times. I'm glad to be here this evening. We'll just kick off into it. I wonder if you've ever watched any of these TV programs. I'm a big fan of Question of Sport. And one of my favorite bits on Question of Sport is the What Happened Next clip. It'll be a clip from some kind of sporting event, where the frame is frozen at a certain point, and then the lovely Sue Barker says, "And what happened next?" Here's a wee example of what I mean. There should be a video clip that will appear on the screen. Okay, there's a bit of a giveaway on this one, which I wasn't expecting with the thing on the top, but what do you think happened next? If you're really clever, you'll be able to work it out. The linesman loses his wig. That's right. Let's just play it and we'll see it from there. Let's go for it.
Oh!
The poor guy is apparently... That'll be fine. Apparently, not even his friends knew he was bald. That's what the claim is on that one. But this is something that happened unexpectedly. In a football match, you don't expect to go to a football match and that to be the only thing you go away talking about. Is I was there when the linesman lost his wig on the side of the pitch. It's unexpected. And tonight, that's what I really want to do, is to read a story from the Bible and freeze it at a certain point and ask you what happened next. Normally, I would get you to read along in your Bible, but for tonight, let me just read it to you, and we'll put certain bits of it up on the screen as we go. So this is a true story, happened nearly 2,000 years ago, so I don't have any television pictures for this one. Not going to be any special graphics in necessarily. But I'm going to read it from the account of Mark's Gospel. This story that we're going to tell appears in three of the Gospels, but this is Mark's account to it, and he got it from an eyewitness. A few days later, when Jesus entered again Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. If this is going to come up. Give me a second. Is it working? It is on, aye. Am I clicking the wrong button? You want to just control it from up there? Okay. Let's start again. So this is a true story happening 2,000 years ago from Mark's account of the gospel. So a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So this is a story from the life of Jesus. And as you know, from the Christmas carols that you sing, Jesus was born in a little place called Bethlehem, but he grew up around the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see it here on the screen. And Capernaum was a lakeside town. So when we're coming to this bit here, Jesus coming home, the top bit there that you see, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, this is Jesus returning home from his travels around Israel. So many had gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Jesus was popular, wasn't he? We read that in the accounts of the Gospels. It's one of the things I love about reading the accounts of the Gospels, just how many encounters Jesus had in his ministry here. And that's certainly one of the reasons why I picked this passage tonight, is I've been looking in my own personal time, looking through these encounters that Jesus has throughout the whole of the Gospels with people. They're so, so special because we see so many aspects of Jesus' character coming through. And this one we see is that he was a popular celebrity. People were going to crowd in, and even coming to his hometown, there was no exception here. And so some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed friend, carried by four of them. See, it wasn't just Jesus' preaching that drew crowds. It was also the fact that he had the power to heal the sick, to make the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. So, whenever it was rumored that Jesus was coming, you would have this almighty press and clamor for his attention. And you can imagine maybe some of the conversations that might have been going on amongst maybe the community of those who are ill. Jim, have you heard about this guy Jesus? They say that he can heal the blind and they say that he can heal the deaf. And Jim might think, well, do you reckon he does paralyzed folk as well? Do you reckon he can do that? Maybe it's worth a shot. And so what we see happening here is this clamor for Jesus' power, his healing power, and they are crowding in and everybody wants a bit of the action. And in some cases, some people were just too sick to get them themselves. But this guy, this paralyzed guy, had four friends who were determined that he was not going to miss out on his opportunity for healing. So they take a corner of the sleeping mat each, pick him up, and they carry him to the place where they heard Jesus was going to be. And it's stowed out. Is that it? Is that it over? Are these four guys finished now? No more opportunities? No, these guys are not lacking in perseverance as we read on. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus' head and after digging through it, lowered the mat down and the paralyzed man still on it. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? These guys are thinking, right, there's a crowd here. Can he get to Jesus? But we know that our mate here needs to see him. This guy is desperate to see him. What can we do? We'll go up here and we'll plow through the roof. That is the best option here. And obviously, we're not dealing with a house like this here with sloped roofs and lovely chimneys like some of the houses we've got here. This is Andy's house, is it, Andy? Yeah.
As Randy put in the top floor there.
No, these houses are kind of like this. These flat-roofed houses where the tops of them were actually made of things like there would be clay and things throughout them all. The roofs would be fairly brittle, but they were created flat. Might be a place where you'd hang your washing out. Might be a place that you would go and relax and enjoy a siesta. Might be a nice view. So we're not dealing with somebody plowing through a tiled roof here. However, we are dealing with somebody's house here. And these four guys arrive, hop up onto the roof, and plow straight through this guy's ceiling. Can you imagine being there on the day Jesus is preaching? There's this shower of dirt falling down over your head. It's coming over Jesus as well because he's standing there preaching. Everybody's looking up going, what on earth is going on? I just love this image here when you think about this story of the Son of God underneath this roof that's caving in and then this guy getting lowered through. I wonder what the owner of the house did say. Something we can maybe ask at some point if we ever meet him in heaven. What did you think about your house getting trashed that day just for somebody's healing? What were the crowd thinking? What was going to happen? So the paralyzed man in his mat, he's slowly lowered down. Jesus looks up at the four faces peering down at him and then looks down at this paralyzed man staring up at him. Stop. What happened next? If you've read the Bible, you probably know what happened next. But if you haven't, or if you're hearing this story for the first time, I'm sure that you've guessed wrong about what happened next. Because we've all read accounts like this, haven't we? People are brought to Jesus who are sick, and we kind of know how it goes. We kind of know how it follows. Surely Jesus is going to say, take up your mat and walk. That's the logical explanation. But it's actually the wrong answer. What happened next? Let me read. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. That's it. That's it for the time being. Another translation says, cheer up, your sins are forgiven. In Matthew's account, it says, take heart, which basically means, cheer up, your sins are forgiven. I'm hearing this paralyzed man's jaw hit the floor here. Hang on a second, dear. I'm lying here paralyzed, and all you've got to offer me is, cheer up, son, your sins are forgiven. I've been paralyzed my whole life. You've got to give me something a wee bit more than that, pal. I need healing, not forgiveness. Let's get it sorted. I can imagine that if I was in that position, I certainly would not want to be hearing those words uttered by this guy who was going around healing everybody And surely a paralyzed man is an extreme case, and surely the only option to offer him is to heal him. But not so in this case. Not initially, anyway. And I expect that for this guy, it was a huge disappointment. I would imagine that he felt let down by Jesus at this point. I would imagine that his friends felt let down by Jesus. They had brought him here hoping for healing, but instead of saying your paralysis is healed, Jesus says your sins are forgiven. I would imagine they all felt pretty let down. And I wonder why you're here this evening. Maybe you have a sickness in your life and Jesus is your last resort. Maybe your life's a mess, your career prospects are ruined, your marriage, your family life is in difficult turmoil place. Maybe you're gripped in some kind of addiction. Maybe you've got all of these or none of these. Maybe you just feel in total despair, paralyzed and without hope. And perhaps having tried everything else, you're thinking, well, Jesus can help. He's the last hope. Maybe you've come here with friends, maybe not on a mat, but in a car. And your friends assure you that Jesus can help you and he can help sort out your life. And so here we are this evening at this point in time, and we freeze the action and we say, well, what happens next for us? What does Jesus say to you? Seeing your need and your hopes, and seeing and hearing the hopes of your friends, maybe hearing the prayers that they're offering on your behalf. And I believe that if Jesus was here in person, he would say exactly to you what he said to the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven. What's your response to that then? Are you disappointed? Do you think you're in church under false pretenses, hoping for healing or a better life, and all you've been offered is forgiveness? Do you feel let down by Jesus in your life? Before you switch off or leave from here disappointed, I just want you to consider what Jesus offers a little bit more carefully before you reject it. And I want to give you three reasons. And the first is, forgiveness is the greatest gift in the world because it deals with our greatest problem. It deals with our greatest problem. If you went to the doctor with a persistent cough and asked for some cough syrup, and he insisted on examining you and sending you for x-rays, would you be disappointed? Would you be upset? No. It's more important to deal with the causes of your problem rather than just treating the symptoms, isn't it? And the Bible says that all our problems are caused by an infectious disease. And it's called sin. Inherited through our parents, in the beginning of the Bible, there is a perfect world with perfect people and no problems. No sickness, no sadness, no death, no paralyzed men and women. But our first parents rebelled against God, the God who made this world and made them in his own image. And the Bible calls this rebellion sin. And as a result of the first sin, sickness and sadness and death came in and ruined the world. Even the created world was spoiled. But the most serious thing of all about this rebellion was that it separated us from God. Separated us from this relationship that he so wants to have with us. That ultimately is what God wants. He wants to be in living, loving, meaningful relationship with you. And because this problem of sin is there, it blocks our way, and that is the real problem. We're separated from him. So when Jesus sees this paralyzed man, he sees behind these symptoms and sees the real problem, which is every single one of our problems who sit here tonight. He sees his sin, and so he says, cheer up, your sins are forgiven. And this doesn't mean, now, I don't want to get us confused, because sometimes we can come away from these sorts of things and be confused, that it was the sin in the man's life that had caused him to be paralyzed. That's not what Jesus is saying here, definitely not. But what he's saying here is that the guy's spiritual paralyzation, in a sense, is that a word? I don't know if that's a word. It'll do for tonight. You know what I mean. He's spiritually paralyzed because he has a broken relationship from God. And Jesus is saying, that's the most important thing to deal with. Yes, I could heal you, but if you just go away and live in no connection with God, then it makes no difference. And so Jesus is saying, as the master physician, I'm saying your sins are forgiven because that's your major problem. And that's why forgiveness is the greatest gift. Because it deals with the greatest problem. Forgiveness is the best thing that Jesus can offer this guy. Anything else is just a stick and plaster. And I know that might sound weird, but it really is. Because if he's still separated from God, he's in no better position than he was when he came in. But it's also the greatest gift. Forgiveness is also the greatest gift for two more reasons, but we'll get to that in a minute. It is offered by the greatest person. We'll look back at the story now. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he said it to the paralyzed man. It not only surprised those who were there, it offended and it angered some. Let's read on. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These teachers of the law, the Jewish leaders, the religious experts, they're angry at what Jesus has said to the paralyzed man. Why? Because they knew that only God had the power to forgive sins. You see, doctors can heal sick bodies. And especially nowadays, when we look at the advances in science over the last 2,000 years since this story was written, doctors can do incredible things. Doctors of this day and age would love to have been able to do something like that. Psychiatrists can restore broken minds. Marriage counselors can put together relationships. Alcoholics Anonymous can help those with addiction problems. A win on the national lottery might solve your debt problems, depends how much you've got. But only God can forgive sins. So the religious teachers were right in what they said, but they were wrong in the conclusion they drew. When Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven, two possible conclusions could have been drawn. The first was, Jesus could forgive sins because in fact he was God. But this possibility never even entered the religious leaders' minds. Instead, they jumped to the second conclusion, was that he was guilty of blasphemy, claiming authority and power that only belonged to God. But Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. And to show them that his words were true and the claims behind them were true, he goes on to say this. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that they were thinking these things in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? So Jesus poses a question straight away. Doesn't Jesus do that all the time? Asking questions, you often hear that, don't you? Somebody says to him, what do I do in this situation? And Jesus says, well, what does the law tell you to do? Well, what about this? Well, what do you think? Jesus, in his encounters, always trying to get us to think for ourselves, because he is not a bully. Jesus is the most amazing person in history. In fact, Jesus is history. Without him, there is no point in us sitting here this evening. No point whatsoever. Jesus is in everything, through everything, and it's to him that we have to turn. And so he says to them, he poses this question, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take up your mat and walk? No doubt they're going to say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no outward sign, is there? Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Well, how can you prove that they are or they're not? But it's much easier to say that. However, if he says, get up, lift up your mat and walk, well, there's going to have to be a pretty good example as the guy rolls up his mat and walks in a few seconds. So it's much easier. It's much easier to cover himself and say, you take up your sins. I'm going to forgive you for your sins. So having posed this question, Jesus then says, But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus here demonstrating through the healing of this man that he has the authority to forgive sins. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. Immediately the man gets up, rolls up his sleeve. Can you imagine that scene? Folks still picking dirt out their hair, looking at this amazing encounter that's just gone on, watching this kind of strange encounter in some ways. What's Jesus doing this time? And then this guy who'd been paralyzed for however long stands up, easy Osi, rolls up his sleeping bag. "Right, that's great, thank you. That's what I came here for. Off I go." It's incredible. Sometimes these stories in the Bible have kind of lost a bit of meaning for us. They've lost a bit of their awesomeness for us as Christians. We kind of read them and go, "Yeah, what a great story that is. Yeah, I've read them all before. Jesus was great." No, Jesus is incredible. Look at the wisdom and the humility he's displayed in this thing. Because he wants to forgive us of our sin. He wants us to be made whole. He wants us to be living in relationship with God. All the time, Jesus is pushing people to get connected with their Father. And he knows that that is his job here on earth. "I just want you to know my Father." That's the thing that just really, to me, when I read the stories of Jesus, I just hear oozing out of him all the time. "Do you know my Father? Do you know God? Do you know what he has done for you? Do you know how much he loves you?" And just this image of Jesus here, healing somebody, just to me, just it's what Jesus was all about. Healing those who had broken hearts, broken bodies, and broken minds. It's incredible. They'd never seen anything like this in their life, these people that were watching this. They were blown away by it. They were absolutely blown away by it. Never before had any human being had the authority to forgive sins. The miracles of Jesus authenticate his claim to be the Son of God. Near the end of the fourth gospel, it was written by a guy called John, as you already know. John 20, verses 30-31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what Jesus was doing here. He says, "So you don't believe I can forgive sins, but let me show you something else then. Get up, take up your mat, walk. There you go. I can forgive sins. I can heal. Why? Not because I'm human. No, because I am the Son of God. I am God in human form. Human, yet totally and utterly God." And that's what Jesus was saying to them here. Forgiveness is the greatest gift in the world because it cost the greatest price. It cost the greatest price. Christmas has just passed. Everybody love Christmas? I love Christmas. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I'd love it to be in the summer, I think. I think I would. But I'm not sure about that. Maybe we'll see how that goes. Maybe one day spend a Christmas in Australia in the sun or something and see how it goes. But I love Christmas. You know that thing on Christmas morning when you wake up and you're tearing into your presents and you're thinking, "Oh, I wonder what this is," or "Who got me this?" And "Do I really need this?" And can I return it, get the money back and buy myself something else? And all that kind of stuff that goes on. But most crucial of all, what did it cost? What did it cost the person that bought it for me? Suppose on Christmas Day you unwrap the latest electrical gadget and then you unwrap a tub of, I don't know, Thornton's Toffees, something like that. The latest electronic gadget is obviously the one that you crave the most and you appreciate the most, yes? That's probably what we would think. But in actual fact, if we thought, well, it's just some company that sent me a free gift, this electric gadget, well, it kind of loses a bit of its meaning, especially when I know that my 4-year-old daughter spent her £2.50 pocket money on those sweeties for me. Because I would know that it cost her an awful lot more to give that to me. Forgiveness is the greatest gift because it cost God the most. The religious teachers were angry with Jesus. They refused to accept the overwhelming evidence that he was who he claimed to be. And so they took him. And they killed him in the worst kind of death imaginable. Death by crucifixion. The worst thing, though, for Jesus wasn't the physical pain, but the spiritual agony. Jesus went through on the cross. He took our sins, this thing that has caused a breakdown in our relationship with God, and he took them and he put them on himself. And he hung there, paying the price that we could never pay, so that our sins could be forgiven. For our forgiveness. That's what Jesus was here for, born to die for our forgiveness. It cost God the greatest price. It cost him the life of his son. God offers you his greatest gift through his son in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. And you might say, well, what about my other problems? Will Jesus heal me? Will he sort out my marriage problems? Will he restore my family back to me? Will he take away my addiction and clear away my debts? I don't know. I can't possibly answer that. Jesus knows the answer to them. Some of them he might be able to resolve. Some he might take you through. Some he might make to use you the kind of person he wants you to be. But what I do know for certain is that what he offers you is the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, the greatest gift. God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's that famous verse again that goes up in churches and goes up in boards around football matches, still going on, but it is so true. That is that is Jesus in a nutshell, that verse. That is God's heart for us in a nutshell. He loves us so much that Jesus was put here on earth to die in our place. How do you respond to that? Are you willing to respond to it in a positive? One day, each one of us will be asked to make an account of our life, and I don't want to do one of these turn and burn fire and things that used to go on. It's not about that, but there is an issue here that God asks for a response to these things. He says, Jesus has offered you, take heart, sister, take heart, brother. Your sins can be forgiven. And he asks for a response about that. And so when we look back on the 24th of February 2013, and this response is laid before us, and we're saying, well, what will you do with that? What will you do with that offer of forgiveness? You'll be asked to make account for what you did. Will it be a surprise that you maybe refused God's love? Perhaps you're going to leave here and keep on going on that search for something more, something deeper, some greater healing. But even if you healed one day, you're going to kind of, it's all going to go at one point, isn't it? We're all destined to die. So healing is still only temporary. And yet forgiveness of sins is eternal. And so the question that we're left with is, what happens next in our life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing example. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you just for the way that you dealt with people here on earth. We know that you're a God who desires relationship. And so, Lord, we just commit our lives to you and pray that each one of us can move into a deeper commitment with you. In your precious name, amen.